Well, you're either going to listen to me read, or you're going to turn in your Bibles or get some electronic in front of you. And I'm going to read the first six verses. I'm going to be in verse 3. 3 through 6 of the first chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 1. Then, after I make some comments, because that was last week, I'm going to read 7 through 14. I'll read from a traditional Bible text so that all your versions, you'll be somewhere near it, okay? The one I read will be like a backbone. I won't read my concoction, my translation that's on the paper. Not at first, anyhow. So you can stay together. Let me give you this background real quick. Americans, even if they really love Jesus and love the Bible, read their Bible through proof texts and verses. Something created at the beginning of the Reformation. First, the Archbishop of Canterbury divided up in chapters and verses. And then when the Roman Catholic Church did their first major English translation, the Douay version, they also adopted the chapter and verse, because once the Bible moved from Latin to the language of the nations, beginning in German, then English, Dutch, and soon you had these going out. When people have a Bible of their own, you have to tell them where you're at. Most of the preaching that y'all are used to is preaching that was shaped after the creation of chapters and verses. Okay? Several things have happened in Bible production. Number one, the Bible printers decided they could help you by putting subtitles in. Paul talks about prayer. Okay? Those subtitles shape how you think when you're reading. Then study Bibles put cross references and footnotes. In training preachers how to preach. Could you imagine Jesus with the 12 saying, "Now before you go out, I want you to take a class on how to preach." Can you just imagine that kind of thing? But medieval education systems came up with all this additional stuff. And what happened was, and this is the way you just do it. The word is take a text. Okay? So you take a text. And I was listening to what I consider one of the best preachers in America today, is a guy in Cleveland, Ohio, by the name of Alistair Begg. He's all over the internet. B-E-G-G. A Scotsman. His first name is Alistair. And if you're looking for preaching, you might want to drop in on him. Okay? Alistair Begg. Well, He has a whole long sermon on it. It isn't real preaching unless you're exegeting the text. Now, I like that, because I don't want to waste my time with your political views. I want to hear what the text says. See? Well, what's going on in this text, that's a whole form of preaching that grew up out of the Reformation. We must remember that just as dynamic as the world is in which you live, the world was then. In the last days of the apostles, Nero, Nero is in the White House. I want to say, I had a major blow up years ago over one of the parties. When we elected a president, from the pulpit I prayed for the new president, and family left the church and email went out and everything, If I was really a man of God, I'd never pray for him. And I tried to remind. They said, if you're a man of God, the only way you should pray for him is that he fail. I said, if the president fails, we're all in trouble.
Yep.
And I said, by the way, Paul told us to pray for Nero. You need to check out his character. Now, Nero is there. You all are old enough to have lived through a year called 1968. 1968, in the early part of the first 3 months, we killed Martin Luther King in Memphis. By June, we killed Robert Kennedy in Los Angeles. You can just go on. That's the year that Wallace, Nixon, and finally Humphrey ran for president. And the nation was, it's a year of riots. From Los Angeles to Chicago to Detroit, huge riots. At the end of the year, 1968, you have the first Apollo circumnavigating the moon, and the astronauts are going to read from the book of Genesis as it goes around the moon. Kind of a peaceful ending to a year of Holocaust. Just really bad. Now, that's the same as the year 68 in the Roman Empire. So if you get these dates down, you'll know how this is spiraling. Jesus dies in 33. When you get my paper, you'll look at the map that's on the top of my paper when you get it, and you'll find out that I'm guessing that this book's written about 62 or 3. But from a house prison in Rome, 30 years after the cross, remember that Paul's going to be converted to Jesus Christ by an appearance on the road to Damascus about a year and a half after the crucifixion. You have to have 3 years of training in Arabia. You have to have him going to Tarsus, Barnabas going up to Tarsus and getting him and taking him down. So you have roughly 7 years before Paul is effective after that. So you're into the 40s. From the 1940s to the early 1960s, that 20-year period is Paul's ministry. Your New Testament, over two-thirds of it, are being written right there. All those letters written by Paul are right there, okay? And Paul and Peter will both die as a result of the fire in Rome when Nero launches the first Christian persecution. Nero's persecution comes out of a fire that takes place in the year 64. Nero will commit suicide at the end of the year 67. In the year 68, I started with 1968. In the year 68, you'll have 4 Roman emperors in 1 year. 4 presidents of the United States in 1 year. Think about that. Nero commits suicide, but now that's 68. In the year 66, 2 years before this, the fire, 64. Massive Christian persecutions. Christian women raped, Christians fed to lions, Christians burned alive at the stake, Christian torments, okay? Huge Christian persecution, suffering. In the middle of all that, Peter will be crucified upside down and Paul will be executed by beheading. Now, 1 Peter, a letter we'll look at in a second, is written in that brief period right there. The apostle who is crucified at Vaticanus and gives birth to what we today call Vatican City, that apostle will write a letter, and it's in your Bible, called 1 Peter. Okay? Paul, from his imprisonment, will write what we call 4:4, F-O-U-R, 4 prison letters. two personal ones. We call them Philippians and Philemon. Two general theological ones, Ephesians and Colossians. The Ephesian letter is different from every letter in the New Testament. And that's what's before us, okay? This is a letter that was written to all the churches. So if you put the book of Romans early in Paul's life and have it standing here as his great theological teaching letter, Romans, then go over here and you have Ephesians, and just before his execution, you have this letter to get you alive. Okay. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, where? In Christ. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let me quickly tell you, I live at 201 Larkin Place. I am a blessed person. That address is where God kindly pours favor upon me. That's not what Paul's writing about. Paul says, in Christ, God has given us every blessing of the heavenly realms. In case we don't know, I'm going to add to that. I don't believe he's saying when you get to heaven, you get these. What he's saying is, it's already here and it was in Christ. What heaven has to give you was in Christ. Okay?
In his spirit.
In his spirit, yes. Now, the Holy Spirit, one we call Holy Spirit, I believe is the Spirit of God. And that Spirit is, in fact, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that God was in Christ reconciling the world itself is the one same God that said to Moses, I am that I am. Or said to Abraham, with blessings I will bless you. That's the same God. That God is the God who comes to us in Jesus of Nazareth. He is the God who is poured out upon us in the Holy Spirit. And that God is the God who transforms your life. Okay? You with us? You all right? We're going on.
Gives us spiritual gifts.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, and Paul in this is saying all of those are contained in Christ. Okay? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do all your Bibles read something like that? We'll come back to that. That we would be holy and without blemish or blameless. And the next word has to do with in his sight or in his presence or before him. I think you all have different phrases there, but it'd be before him, in his sight, or in his presence. Last words of verse 4. And then we're going to verse 5. He destined us, and some of your Bibles read, he predestined us. You have a lot of predestines? Okay, that just tells you the theology of the people who had the majority on the committee. Okay, he destined us before the foundation of the world. When? Before creation. That we'd be holy and blameless, to be his sons. Now, some of your Bibles will read through Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ, depending on how your translator chose to do that. Do you see that in the middle of verse 5? Yes.
In verse 5, I just thought it's interesting to say, he destined beforehand. And according to the way I read this, it sounds like the survey.
Yes.
Before you build it.
Yes.
Mark it out ahead.
Okay, brothers, are you hearing what the issue is? Let me see if I can startle you. God probably knows what he's doing. Okay? He doesn't think up a new idea today. The final destiny of every one of us in this room and anybody who happens to be listening on the webpage, the final destiny is already in the mind of God. I don't know if God has a brain, but right now I'm on thin ice because I'm getting smart mouthed about something too holy to talk about. Okay, let's hear me. God determined. Now, here's where we as churches split theologically. Some people will say God has determined whether each one of us are going to be there or not. That doctrine is usually labeled in English predestination. And what it means is Tom is saved, Dave is lost. Mike is saved, Jack is lost. How could heaven be heaven with a Buckeye? Okay, what?
Regardless of what you do.
Regardless. Yes, you're fixed. Now that's predestination. Then there's the other persuasion with this is that the way this text reads, what he predetermined was that all of our salvation would be in Christ. Now that's what's predetermined, not whether or not Bill is in there. But the question is, how may I be right with God? And the answer is through Christ Jesus. Amen. Participation in the life of Christ. And there is no other way. Not politically correct, not woke. But Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the way, is the truth, and if it's translated correctly, would read, and he is life. So that Christ is the kingdom. In Jesus, you have both the subject, the verb, and the direct object. He is the doer, he is the done, and he is the deed. See? Are you okay? Now that's what seems to be reading. And all this, okay, he destined us in love, verse 5, in love or through love, he destined us to be his sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. All right? Now I'm going to reread it in my own little ditty, which you had last week, and then we're going on. We're beginning at verse 7. Praise be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us and bestowed on us in Christ every spiritual blessing of the heavenly realms. In Christ he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be dedicated and without blemish before him. In love he destined us through Jesus Christ to be his sons according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he bestowed on us in the beloved. Let me say this very, very clearly. You die. You're standing before God. That's a little awesome for you. Before St. Peter. And they ask you, why should you be in heaven? Does that sound like Fort Lauderdale? We went through that, didn't we, in the 70s? We all did that. What are you going to say? The answer is, every time you begin with, well, because I, you're already lost. Your salvation doesn't depend on you at all. It depends on what was accomplished for you in Jesus Christ. And to the depth you're alive in him. So, if we're having Toby's funeral next week, and we all stand around and we say, Toby will certainly be in the kingdom. He was and he did this, and he did that. We, by doing that, are saying we believe in works. That's not what makes Toby. All his works were a response from what the Holy Spirit had done in him. In fact, all glory goes to God, not to Toby. Somebody had a hand.
No, I was doing
it. Yeah. Yes. Anytime you begin in the third person, because I, you're already out of it. It's because of him. It's what he accomplished.
The story of didn't I do many mighty works, didn't I do this and that, Jesus, those subject was I.
Uh-huh.
He said, I never knew you.
I never knew you. Yeah. What you do for Christ is not salvation, it's what he does through you. You okay? That brings us to today. That was last week. Now today, verse 7. I'm going to begin right there, I think. In him, where the subject hasn't changed. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our, my Bible reads, trespasses. Some of yours should read sins. Our wrongdoing, it's our deeds. According to the riches of his grace that he poured out, I'll bet most of your Bibles say he lavished on us. It's excessively poured out on us, okay? Verse 9, and he made us to know the wisdom of the inside of the mystery of his will. What a sentence! That's powerful. Lots of words there by Paul. He made us to know. All the wisdom and insight of the, and some of your Bibles use the word secret, but the mystery of his will, according to what he purposed and which he set forth in Christ, a plan for the, now look at this, the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. Okay, guys, we've done this a number of times, so this will all just ring a bell to you. Before God created the universe, he already knew where this is all going. Call this anything you want. New Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, eternal life. Call it what you want. It's over here. He purposed all things would be accomplished through Jesus Christ. And he did that according to the purpose of his own divine will, working in love. The fullness of this is accomplished at something called the fullness of time. In the middle of time, Christ dies for sinners. Okay? Middle of time. That accomplishes this over here. He is creating a peculiar kind of people who will recognize the mystery, here it is, the mystery of God's will, or how God thinks, or how God purposes. And the mystery of God's will is that God himself has acted in human history. I can't overstress this enough. The mystery of God is that God can be God while also being a man at the same time. But it gets better. Doesn't get any better than that. No, yeah, wait. That this one man, which is God, was in Christ, the God-man, creates a new kingdom of the God people. And in this room, I'm going to say it, of the God men. How does he do that? When Jesus ascends back into glory, the body that raised out of Joseph of Arimathea's tomb goes up right in the presence of the church. Okay? Those witnesses saw it. But 10 days later, the ascended one descends on the day of Pentecost and habits each of the people, so that the one who was in Christ, who purposed to the goal of the world, is now in these guys who are in this room. These guys continue to look like everybody around them, but they're not the same, because now the mystery is that salvation is of Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit. And without Christ and the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. And so no matter what you do, it's just religion, it's just works. But when God is in it, it is eternal life. And the eternal life is entirely a work of God. And these God men are the new creation. They are the all-new being that God has created on the earth. And now they are out here propagating it, because wherever the good news goes, the Holy Spirit goes. And so when one person filled with the Holy Spirit witnesses to their next-door neighbor, and their neighbor opens up, Christ comes in. And they get grafted into the body of Christ. And God is grafting all kinds of wild fruit into Himself, He being the true vine, and He's grafting in Germans and Italians and Africans and Asians, and he's got purple people, yellow people, blue people. He's grafting in this wonderful conglomeration of the eternal kingdom, and it's all based on this: I will be their God and they will be my people. And when you get to the end of time, there is no temple there. They don't even have need of daylight of sun anymore, because God Himself is the light. He's the temple, because the one who purposed. And this is called the mystery of His will. That's the outline of the whole Bible. The rest is detail. Okay? Are you with me? Question. I'm not that clear. I'm just repetitious. All right? Now, to do that, I want to stay in that Roman prison, probably in a different part of the city, but let's go to another Roman prison and join with an apostle named Peter, somewhere near the same time. I'm one who believes that Nero killed Peter first and then Paul, but it doesn't matter if he killed Paul first and then Peter. They both die. But in your letter to Peter, chapter 2, Peter 1, chapter 2, I'd like us to read verses, let's do 22 through 24. Let's do 21 through 24. You're hearing my voice all the time. Is there anybody else says I'll read? 21 through 24.
For to this you were called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. When He was blind, He did not answer back. When He suffered, He threatened no retaliation, but committed Himself to God, who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we may cease from sinning and live for righteousness. By His wounds you were healed.
Okay, there. When He was reviled, He didn't revile back. That, I think you could seal that in verse 23. He suffered, but He didn't threaten. He trusted in the one who judges justly. Okay? And now all this has reflections of Isaiah 53. He Himself, verse 24, bore our sins in His body and on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And some of your Bibles say by His stripes, some of your Bibles read by His wounds, But by the beating of him, we are, and the last word there looks like healed, but it's loosed. Okay, you probably have all kinds of theological thoughts running through your head. Down through the history of the church, there are five major theological theories on what it means to be atoned by Jesus Christ or what he was doing on the cross. We have gospel songs, hymns, and choruses for all five theories. And maybe some aspect of each of the theory is correct. Maybe. In the middle of it all, we have this word, redemption. To it, we have a title for Jesus, Redeemer, Blessed Redeemer. Across time, the word to redeem became a business term and became identified with money. So if you redeem something, you purchase it. So Christ purchased our salvation will often be the translation of the ancient text. I didn't realize that you wouldn't have my paper in front of you, Roy, but I am looking at a word in here, and I did not write down the text, so I should be very rapidly trying to see where that word appears. Okay, it's in verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. My wife would say this, understand a Dutchman by what he's thinking, not what he says. But I'm not Dutch, she is. I'm in Dutch for marrying her.
Okay, the word, what?
Apogenomenoi.
Okay.
A participle. Now, that's going to get translated in various ways. And how we do that, but we're dealing with what he does, that he dies upon the tree in our place. He bore our sins in his own body. This, what Christ accomplishes, and Roy, I'm going to give you a leg up, is an aorist passive plural participle. Okay, do you think the Apostle Peter sat in his prison cell and said, now, when they're reading this, I'll use an aorist positive. Okay. In the tense that this is written in, what God accomplishes is always in the active voice, which means this. God has not only the ability, he has the ability to will it and the ability to carry it out, and therefore active voice means God does it. Okay? The participle singular means the one who is doing it. The one who is doing it. God appropriates this atonement. When it speaks of us that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, it switches to same aorist participle, but guess what? Passive voice. What is a passive voice? It's not something you do. It's something you allow to happen, but it comes back on you. So you're allowing God to do it through you, but you are either the beneficiary or the recipient, or the results are all on you. Let me see if I can say this. It is God who is in you, both to will and to work out his good pleasure, but he will not work it without your will, and you're doing the work. So you are the active participant, but not in active voice. It is God who is doing it and not you. Is that clear? Are you sure? The church is a miracle of the work of God. Okay. Roy, are you an elder in this country? I know several of you, so that kind of drives the conversation. Before we began this morning, we were having a conversation about generations. And what old men do is talk about young men. During my lifetime, I would say I've been in gazillion meetings. I have no idea, but ongoing, year after year. What do we need to do? How do we need to design to redesign the church to be more attractive to a younger generation? Now, I know you've not done that at your church, but where I have been, there's almost this continual discussion about we're getting older and we can't win the younger generation. May I suggest that never ever has there been more effort to redesign on behalf of a people who still keep going away. Isn't that interesting?
They're looking for something different, and they come and they see the same old thing. They're not seeing, they're seeing the rock and roll, that's what I call it. I love it. I mean, I love some of that rock and roll Christian music, but it's the same thing. There's no real defined difference that they're hearing the Word of God, except that appointed preacher of the Word who may be able to transmit that information.
This probably is going to get me knocked off your webpage, what I'm about to say. The entire emphasis of the entertainment industry and the sales industry is you don't have real romance unless you have an orgasmic feeling. And love isn't the same unless you get the feeling. May I suggest to you, we've done the same thing with the worship of God. We have to get that feeling. We've turned worship into a pep rally, because if the crowd doesn't feel it, it doesn't happen. Real love is not based on a feeling. That's all sensuous. It is. It has to do with the nerve endings of your Purkinje fibers. You are made up of tissue. God's kingdom goes deeper than your feelings. Feelings will come. But feelings are not the issue. The issue is the depth of the work of God. My wife and I had I hate to belabor this, but we just had a discussion this week. She said, why do you think such is going on? I said, Radine, I think we're tired of being said we should be blessed over this. We would like to see the preacher so in love with Jesus, he can hardly carry on. And when he is preaching, he's actually in a state of worship because he's adoring what God's doing in his life and in that. And I believe the world will come to see a person filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will be filled with the Holy Spirit because of the romance of that moment. And that's not a style nor a kind of music. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it comes through the Word of God. I think. And I think Peter is saying here from his prison cell, guys, these may be the last words of the greatest apostles, Peter and Paul. You know, even among the apostles, Paul talks about those who are of rapport, and he meant James, John, Peter, and Paul, didn't he? And in those, these are their last words. Also, redemption is often looked at as an economic. I'm back where I was. Listen, I suggest to you the meaning driving the ancient word is not to buy back or to pay the price. It is to release, liberate, or rescue. Jesus dies at Passover. What God did in Egypt for the slaves to take them out of their bondage and give them a promise of a new world and send them on a journey to a promised land, that's what he has done in his church through Christ Jesus. He has come on Passover. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in Christ Jesus, he's setting the slaves free. We were in bondage to our sins and our beliefs and to the law and to all the structures of religiosity. And he liberates us to be a free people in him. And that Lamb of God is now our atoning grace. And through the power of his Holy Spirit, we're on our way into the full promises of God. That I think, is what the apostle is trying to describe. Roy.
Well, Peter is ending verse 24, what he has read from Isaiah 53.
Yes.
So, it means the word, or means to a woman, but the strict meaning is that it's open and bleeding.
That's right.
And then by means, it means here, it's by means of this, we're healed.
His open bleeding wounds, correct. We are healed.
By means of this. And also, that by means of righteousness, let us live in whom, by means of his shedding of this blood, by means of the whip that created a wound, literally means a wound, but still all God is saying an open wound because of bleeding. Like a bruise, like a fighting, you know, boxers. You create those bruises, but then finally the blood.
Yeah, we...
from those bruises.
And the word to live, that we would live to righteousness, if you look at it, it's the one that I'm saying.
Let us live by means of righteousness.
Yeah, and that...
In the righteousness is the way you were saying a while ago.
And would you find that word living there, to live, is actually another participle?
If so, I was translating that. Let's see.
You work on that. Let me explain this to you, brothers. In Jesus Christ, every breach and failure of the human race was reversed. Everything God sought in the law was accomplished in Christ. That's why Peter writes, he is without guile, without sin. His sinlessness is the goal of the law, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is that even in total degradation, he did not defend himself, but absorbed, because his absolute trust in the Father and his absolute submission to the will of the Father. And in that twofold thing, he accomplishes the righteous goal of God, which none of us have ever done. None of us.
I had to look that up, but then to finish that up. It's a subjunctive. So a subjunctive means an if. If. And if you, this blood and all is part of us, then we shall be in the righteousness. That's not a good way to put it, but if we live, or let us live, say, or if we live, if we are cleansed, in other words, if we, of whom this blood is shed, we are healed. I'm not sure, I hadn't had time to really go over this.
It's called dead to sin.
Huh?
Dead to sin is the first part, and living in the second part is... We're dead to sin, the first part, and the second part is we're alive to righteousness.
Yeah, that's it.
Here's the mystery of God. The longer that God is in Mike, the more and more detestable the things that are counter to Christ become to him.
Amen. That's right.
We're living in an interesting world, and if I talk about this, I'm not reflecting on any decision you've made. I'm just talking about me, okay? Just talking about me. Has nothing to do with you. My best friends who come to me all the time from Michigan, I think he has 30 some guns. I don't own a gun. I've never owned a gun. I got about 40 Bibles. I've lived on the other side of the track. I've been a nerd. I know I have. Okay? And so we're having a talk one night after our friends had left us, and I said to Radine, we probably ought to have a gun. She said, why on earth? And I said, well, here's the problem. I said, if I had it for I'd enjoy the hobby. I'd enjoy shooting. I really would. And no, I don't want to come with you. But I think it'd be a hoot. I think hunting could be fun. Okay? But if somebody really broke in, would I shoot them? Could I live with having shot them? Now, the normal man would say, if they're threatening my honey, you better believe it. They're on the porch. You know, that'd be normal, wouldn't it? But guys, I've walked so close to him now, I could not live with the results of it, even in the defense of myself. I'm not saying that's logical, I'm just saying that's the way it is. Don't let that be any reflection on anything you think. Just know that that's how this nerd lives. I believe that the closer you walk with Jesus Christ, the more detestable even slight compromise with evil becomes. Cheating on my taxes is not an option. Not because I think the taxes are just, I'm just like the Jews of ancient times. I think they're unjust. I think they're spent terribly. But I can't cheat on them. So when I get my thing back from my bookkeeper, I read through it. So I called him this time and said, I made an error in the stuff I said to you. I declared a $130 gift to Goodwill, and it's from the year before, and I have to redo my tax take it off. He said, Gary, it isn't going to change a freckle. And he says, I am just shocked that you read it. I didn't know anybody read these things that I make up. And then he said, it's no issue. It was an issue to me. See what I mean?
Amen. Amen.
I just know that line's there. It may not be an issue to Uncle Sam, because I have another law I'm living under. Is this making sense? Now, when you die to sin, it means slowly sin has lost its bind to you. And what in fact it becomes detestable. It's more than embarrassing. It's compromising. It is embarrassing, but it's compromising.
Brother Hampton, would you mind if I read this again? This is what you're saying, and it's so good. It's just re-saying, but yeah. I'm sorry I didn't have it down a minute ago. But it's saying who, starting off, which Jesus himself, it says he himself, this is a pronoun, Jesus himself bore up our sins in his body upon the cross in order that while dying away from our sins, we may live, that's the suggestion, we may live in righteousness.
The divine possibility.
You can read that every day.
Okay. Let me just sum it up. God in Christ Jesus has accomplished everything of your kingdom. You could join the Church of Christ, you can join the Catholic Church, you can join the Nazarene Church, you can do all that you want to do. but your salvation is in Jesus Christ himself. And in Christ, the God of the universe has wed himself to you. That may live, that subjunctive that he's talking about, says, here's the mystery. It gives to Ron the possibility. Doesn't mean Ron will actually live it out. It means he could. Doesn't mean Roger will enter into all the mystery aspects. It means God's already accomplished the total possibility that he may enter into it. When you get there, and the Hebrew writer writes this way, Jesus, despising the shame, endured the cross for the joy set before him. Remember? You can detest what you're living through. Know it's unjust. Know it's awful. But you are held by the cord of a higher ethic, a deeper cord, a greater joy, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the writing of these two men just before they die. What is Paul thinking of when they take him to the gallows? That's what he's thinking. What's Peter thinking about when he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Christ? And the centurion says, I'll take care of that, and crucifies him upside down. What are they thinking of? This is what they're thinking. This is their last notes to the church. Love and grace are an aspect of truth, and all of it has in it life. Life. And may I suggest that dumb little talk I had about a gun, because I just had that talk with my wife, that dumb little talk, all I'm trying to say is, that will break out differently in each one of us. We all have our issues. It'll be significantly different where you live. You're on a different plane than anybody else in the room. God is working individually with you both to will and to work out his good pleasure. And this is a wonderful romance, and this is the mystery of the kingdom of his will. And if you go back to the old bottles, you're robbing yourself. See, the Jews said, nope, you have to be a Hebrew first, so you get circumcised, you can't be a... Paul says, nothing but the cross of Christ. And see, you say, well, but you have to do this, you have to do that. And all of our clubs have a have to in there. I'm not going to name it. You let your head get a hold of it. We all have have to's. No, you can't add to the completed work of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. That's the great sacrament, what God accomplished in Christ. All of us come directly to Golgotha. And there we meet the revelation of the living God. If I add another word, I'm just wearing you out.
God created your life for a reason.
Yep.
You have a right to defend that life.
Yes, he does. He gives you your life as a great gift, yeah. Sacred gift. And it's bigger than this 70, 80, 90 years.
That's right.
Yep. Amen. God bless you. Good night. Have a